We are at a critical point in the church, frankly. Half of the U.S. field pastoral ministry would be expected to retire in the next 10 years. Half of the entire field pastoral ministry. They are not being replaced as quickly as they are retiring, and that's assuming retirement ages of 70. So we are trying to do what we can. It is a specific calling that God has to provide for, but it is also something that our younger people need to dedicate themselves to in terms of their service and knowing and being able to work with and teach out of this Bible, God's Word, because it is fundamental to the ministry to be able to teach. Frankly, it's fundamental to being a member of the body of Christ to be able to teach. Hebrews said, by this time you ought to have become teachers. And it gives reference to the fact that each and every one of us has such an obligation. I want to address the doctrinal basis for the United Church of God today. It came out of our regional conference. The United Church of God formed because of doctrine. It did not form essentially because of governance. Governance had an impact. Governance had been used to change the doctrine from what we believed and understood God's Word to be. So governance was impacted, but it was not the reason the United Church of God formed. April of 1995, there were 155 elders met in Indianapolis and came together to decide how we would be able to continue to preach the truth. How we could stay together and do God's work. Because it isn't enough to know the truth. It isn't enough simply to live the truth. There is a work to be done, we believed, and we wanted to continue on in that way. With a little preparation and some of the doctrines be able to be written down and established, our constitution and bylaws were ratified in December of 95 in Cincinnati. And in the midst of the Constitution are what we call our fundamental beliefs. There are 20 of them. 18 of those fundamental beliefs came from a list that Mr. Armstrong himself had written decades ago. In fact, decades before even his own death. 18 of those came from him. We added to tithing and Jesus Christ's return. I want to read you. Well, first let me show you. A notebook was given out at the conference this year. This is the Fundamental Beliefs Notebook. It's strictly exposition, expansion, and teaching and instruction on our fundamental beliefs. It is very, very detailed. It was given as a tool to the ministry to be able to use to teach in church. The booklet that we have produced that is given out publicly, and which most of us have, is the Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God in a much more condensed form. Let me just read to you quickly the list of beliefs that we had listed there, again, in our Constitution, which we consider to be fundamental doctrines of God's Word. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. The Word of God, Jesus Christ. Satan the devil, humanity, sin and God's law, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, 3 days and three nights, repentance, water baptism, the Sabbath day, the Passover, the festivals of God, God's food laws, military service and war, promises to Abraham, God's purpose for mankind, the church, tithing, the resurrection, and Jesus Christ's return. Now I'm going to say and make a correction before this gets passed out and I get fired. The Word of God was a reference to the Bible, not to Jesus Christ. Obviously the Godhead included God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So I've already had to make my first amendation to my sermon. Since the time of Christ, the need has been to hold on to the truth rather than to discover new truth. When we talk about God has given us new truth, it means he's opened our mind to see what was already in place. In that sense, it's not new. Jesus Christ passed on God's word to the disciples, who were referred to later as the apostles to the church, and they taught the church as well. The restoration is where this has indeed been lost, where God's government has been set aside and is needing to be reestablished on the earth. Restoration first happens with us, with the church. Ultimately, God's kingdom is going to be set up over the whole earth. One of the major threads of the New Testament is that there will be false teachers, there'll be false apostles, and even false Christs. Our responsibility primarily is to hold on to the truth that we have been given, as compared to discovering new truth or new prophecies or new interpretations. The battle is to hold on to what Christ gave to his church. In Acts chapter 3 and verse number 18, we can see the reference here to the times of refreshing or restitution. Acts 3:18, those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ would suffer, thus he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. The church has been restored in the sense that we are back as a body we served before Jesus Christ and the Father. But our minds had to be open to understand God's word, and God's word had to be preached as a gospel message to the world as a witness. But in the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the word of all his holy prophets since the world began. And it goes on, and it just gives reference to the fact that that work and that opening and the restoration of what God had purposed must happen and take place on this earth. In Matthew 28, the last of Matthew, not the last words of Jesus Christ, but certainly some of the last words, fairly close. But notice Matthew 28, verse number 18. Jesus speaking, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And the commission then given to the church. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Part of our commission is to go into the earth as God opens those doors and as we have opportunity, and to teach all the things that Christ commanded. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we do that. Now it's interesting because it says teaching here, as in the Greek, it's a verb, obviously. But the word is the same root word as is used for doctrine. If you take this word teaching, it's a verb, take a noun form of it, and teaching becomes doctrine. They have the same root word in the Greek. I'll show you that used in another passage. Acts chapter 2. You're going to see the same word, but it's used in a slightly different way. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 40. It says, with many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And that those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Same word as teaching. He says, go into all the world. Teach them all that I have commanded you. Now, it's not the exact same spelling. Again, one's a noun, one's a verb. But it's the same root form. And fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The act of instruction of God's word is doctrine. Doctrine is what is actually taught by the act of instruction. Christ passed it on to the apostles passed it on to the church. Our main responsibility is not to go out and to discover new and exciting revelatory things, so much as it is to hold on to that which we have been given. In that sense, to teach as we have been taught. It is fundamental to what the apostles did and what Christ gave them, the responsibility they had. The doctrines are the teachings of the church. They're not the administrative decisions of the church. Administration is what man decides. They are the fundamental beliefs based on God's word. Gail mentioned 2 Timothy 3, and it gives reference to Scripture. Doctrine must be based on Scripture, must be absolutely lock solid based on God's Word. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 14. It says, as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Hold on to the truth. Don't let it go. Don't let it be lost. Don't let it be compromised or set aside. Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. This is to Timothy Paul is writing. He says, from the childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, and they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Doctrine comes from Scripture. Scripture is by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration of God in the Greek actually would be translated God breathed. It is His words. It came through man, but the original signatures are records of what God specifically gave His servants to write and to record for us today. There's a process that the Bible refers to. What are the last words in the Bible of the Apostle Paul that were recorded? What's the last thing he said? It was 2 Timothy. Timothy and Titus were letters written as pastoral instruction that were given in the last couple of years of Paul's life. Paul died maybe 68 AD, martyred. He was in prison at the early 60s. In the 50s, he was able to go and visit all the churches, and he wrote many of the church epistles. But as he approached his death, and as he approached his confinement, he began to write the pastoral letters with instructions on how Timothy and Titus and others should continue on. And what did he constantly talk about in those books? He talked about teaching, and he talked about doctrine. He talked about hold on to the truth. And so an effort was made to gather together the books, the parchments, the letters, and to combine them into a body where that could be passed on, that instruction could be protected and maintained for the church. Notice again how that word was passed on. Somewhere, I jumped ahead here. I did. Well, I'll have to jump back. Stop the camera. Just joking. 2 Timothy 2. Let's see if I can bridge this gap. When I was speaking at Steamboat this year, the lectern was about this high. And the Bible, therefore, since I'm a little taller than some, was down quite low. And trying to look at the audience, I found myself looking down and up, and then I would come back and I would move on my page at the angle, and I was constantly going back, and it was like I was shuffling my papers, I was moving up and down, and I was smiling so that nobody would know. But I'll just let you in on my secret. If you make that lectern short enough, you're going to, who knows what kind of sermon's going to come out. It could come out in any order. It could be on any particular subject. It could include filler. No. But anyway, 2 Timothy 2, verse number 1. It says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me. He didn't say go out and invent new things. He didn't say go out and figure out what it is I forgot to tell you or what I haven't informed you about. He says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the process is, Paul said, I have taught you, you teach others, and they will teach others as well. We're talking now four generations of leadership here in terms of those who are going to be teaching. It is very, very important that the Scriptures be passed on, that they be maintained and passed on with faithful men. The apostles wrote about doctrine. Let me read you a little bit of what came out in the book that we were handed, the research that was made, a major research project in terms of our doctrines. It says, our goal should be to preach. Now, this was written to the ministry. I think it's instructive to all of us because we're all in this together and we all are to be teachers. Our goal should be to preach the simplicity of God's truth. We must return to the basics. One of our goals in United is to return to the simplicity that God gave us in His Word. All the creeds and lists of doctrine in the world mean nothing if they aren't fulfilling the spirit of all godly doctrine. Love for God, love for fellow man. Scriptures are to teach us how to live this Christian life. They're to give us hope in the future, but they're something that you live. Christianity is something you do, and the doctrines, in the most fundamental sense, have to give us those keys on how we should treat God with love and treat man and each other with love as well. Peter states that Scripture isn't of private interpretation. There are warnings about doctrinal error in the writings of all the apostles. Paul especially writes a lot about false doctrine. I've mentioned in the past that when we were putting together the topical index, I could not hardly imagine the many scriptures that continued to pour out under apostasy, or the false teachers, or the false prophets, and how many places there were warnings against those who would turn aside and compromise or cast off God's word, His truth. Says, in summary, our doctrines and our beliefs must be based on the Word of God. We cannot alter the Word of God. Our responsibility is to be like the Bereans. Search the Scriptures daily. We must recognize where understanding comes from. Where does understanding come from? It is a miracle as God opens our mind to the truth. We must grow in grace and knowledge. We must learn to not only teach, but to live and to apply these things in our lives as well. Paul paid a very heavy price to preach the truth. We have not had to pay those kind of things. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, and ultimately he was martyred. In 2 Corinthians 11, he portrays the circumstances that he had had to walk through to hold on to the truth and do what God had given him. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 24. He says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Can you imagine any one time in your life being beaten in that way? He said, from the Jews he got five times. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters and perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, I have said, if you're going to absolutely try to live this Christian life and to do what is right, you're going to be working, swimming upstream, sometimes even in the church. False brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. He says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who's made to stumble and I don't burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. By God's grace, Paul continued to be able to preach God's word. But what he's describing here is what he had to do to preach the truth, and to hold on to it, and to pass it on to faithful men. Again, his final instructions in the Bible that were recorded are pastoral, and the teaching, the emphasis was on teaching and on doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 1, going back, There's so much emphasis in his final books on holding on to the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13. He tells Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Do you notice that he continually reinforces to hold on to what they've been given? The emphasis is not to go seek out and dig out some new spiritual thing. Hold on to what we have passed on to you. Sound words. The word sound here means health-giving in the Greek. Spiritually healthy words. Spiritual nurture. In faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so Paul said, pass these on as I have taught you to faithful men, so that they may teach others as well. Because the fact is, the time will come when people will not listen to sound doctrine. They don't want to listen to healthy instruction. They want to hear things that will cover their own sins. They want to be covered from having to actually give account to the truth. 2 Timothy 4, he gave warning and very strong charge to Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this scripture in Nigeria about a year and a half ago at the feast. And I had all the speakers in the congregation stand up, because we had been very strongly trying to teach God's word and the truth. There are certain compromises, frankly, had been made by certain of the people, and we were trying to show and remind them that this is real, and you do this, and it isn't because you are threatened that you turn aside, or it isn't because you are challenged or because you are afraid to turn aside. You trust God, and I want God's leaders, his teachers, to enjoin God's people to be firm and to be faithful. And I actually had those men stand up and I read this passage as they stood before the congregation. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will choose their own teachers who will teach them what it is they want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. He says, you, Timothy, you who teach God's people, be watchful at all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your service, your ministry. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The death of the apostles by martyrdom was not going to be the end of the church. It could not be, because of Christ's promise that the gates of the grave would never prevail. He would always be the head of the church. The era of the church, brethren, that we have lived through much of our lives cannot be allowed to fail. We must prepare ourselves to pass on the teaching and instruction that we have been given to faithful men who will carry it on and teach it to others as well. That process must never cease. He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It is a process that absolutely must continue by God's call. When Paul laid out, again, Timothy and Titus, when he laid out the responsibilities to the overseers of the church, the elders were overseers. It calls them bishops. It shows the margin that the word was overseer. In other places, they're called elders. But they are those who had oversight responsibility of the congregations. When Paul laid out those responsibilities, he said they must be able to teach, because they have to pass on these doctrines to faithful men. and they must be able to teach and prepare the congregations for their service. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, gives again some of those specific instructions that he passed on, what the office, in that sense, of the overseer, what the qualification of it needed to be. 1 Timothy 3, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, it does say if someone desires to be able to be of service in that way, it does say that. Obviously, it has to be in response to God's call, but the desire, would you want a minister who didn't want to be a minister to minister to you? Would you want a teacher who didn't want to teach you? Would you want a parent who didn't want to be a parent to parent you? I mean, what would that do? If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, an overseer, must then be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Must be able to teach. It is a fundamental requirement, because God's people are going to be taught and cared for and shepherded, but they must be shepherded by teachers, and they must learn to be teachers as well. Titus 1 and verse number 7. How important are the years that we have had? We still have a speaking club in Spokane, Coeur d'Alene, because we have a congregation of sufficient size that we're able to run and maintain that. I remember in college going through Ambassador Club a couple times. I remember getting out of college and graduating and being Spokesman's Club a couple times. I remember being a graduate club a couple times. There was never a point in my life when I was able to say, I don't need that anymore. Why, I've graduated, I've been the president, the vice president, the secretary, treasurer, I've cleaned the tables, I've set the room. There was never a time when I was in a position in my mind when I could say, I don't need to work on those things. Now, the ministry wasn't even available to me back then. But the ministry at some point was something God presented and said, I want you to serve me in this way. I believe that. I certainly wouldn't be doing it if I didn't believe it. And so, fortunately, we have the ability to offer that in a larger congregation, at least where there's a broader basis of people. Very, very important that we prepare ourselves in any way we can. Is it a ministerial training club? Obviously not. It is a club that trains us to be of greater service to God in that way. Titus 1 verse 7. Bishop, overseer, must be blameless as a steward of God, because we have stewardship. He gives us matters to care for, to be responsible over. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent or greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Do you know, see, the emphasis again is to take what you have been given and hold on to it. In the church, our responsibility is primarily to hold on to the truth. The enjoining is not constantly to go discover some new thing. Christ gave the apostles that which was doctrine and that which was truth, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict, to be able to stand up as an overseer and defend the body of Christ against fable and falsehood, and to fight the corruption that has a tendency to creep in by those who falsely teach things that God did not himself give to his people. 1 Peter 3. Going back, in terms of our individual responsibility, 1 Peter 3:15. I know if I asked, there would be individuals right here that could simply raise their hand and quote 1 Peter 3:15. It has been something we have used so many times to remind ourselves of what God has given us to do. Sanctify, make holy, not that we make holy, God makes holy, but still, set aside the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Always be ready to give a defense. That means you have to study God's word and have it in your heart. The time that I first went to Bonnie Okolo's congregation in Nigeria, and there's 500 people in the hall, and Bonnie says, "Mark, would you please stand up and speak to our people?" And then later, he asked me to speak to his own body of leaders separately, and he never told me, he never really prepared me, I never really had in my mind some notes or some outline of what I would say, and I literally cried out to God in my heart and asked him, "Give me something to teach," and I got up and I spoke about the kingdom of God. And I talked about, I remember the way we have services in the church. And I went to the book of Nehemiah, how the people were respectful and quiet, and they stood up to listen when the book of the law was read before them. And then they rejoiced afterwards, after the assembly was over, and they went out and gave gifts and rejoiced. And yet the groups there, because of the Pentecostal tradition and the nature of simply of African religion, was to dance and to sing and to have a lot of commotion and witnesses and testimonies and emotion pouring out all through the service. And I was actually giving illustrations that I had never in my mind even so much as put together in that way. But I have read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. I have studied those things. Those things were in my heart. But God's the one who literally went in and said, "Okay, Mark, I will give you now something to say." He gave me what was in there. We have to put it in there to start with. God opens our mind to the truth, but we need to put it in like the Bereans, to search these things, to see that they indeed are so. I want to share with you, again, some of the instruction that we were given. The basic principles of doctrine. As with any other subject, there are basic principles that one must keep in mind when studying the subject of doctrine. Here are some of the basic principles that we must be knowledgeable of in order to properly comprehend the topic. Seven principles in this list. First, there is a God and the Bible is His Word. There has to be a basis. If somebody doesn't accept the fact that the Bible's true, then what are you going to tell them? You're going to quote Scripture to someone who doesn't even believe in God in the first place. God provided humanity with truth, both spoken and written. God's Holy Spirit empowers and enables humans to know, understand, and apply God's Word. It will lead us to all truth. The Holy Spirit opens our mind to understand. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of doctrine in His church. God has provided doctrine necessary for salvation. We have to understand what it is that we must do. God reveals His truth to those whom He chooses and establishes it in His church. And God intended that His church grow in depth of understanding and the application of His doctrines. There's another list here that I will share with you because it talks about what is the approach that we should take. What are the rules of interpretation? And this is a little bit longer list, but again, it's something that we should consider. In the book was a test in the binder that we were given. There's a 100-question test. I'm not sure how long it's going to take to actually take the test. I will take it myself. Jim Frank said I recommended all you ministers take the test. It is on the fundamental beliefs. It breaks it down one by one through 20 of these beliefs on 100 questions, multiple choice. What I would like to do, I will take it myself. What I would like to do, if I can, and I have to get permission first, is I would like to give it for the whole church of the congregations to take the test. Not with your name on it, because I'm not interested in a specific assessment. What I'd like to see is how much of these basic doctrinal beliefs do we understand personally? And where are the gaps? And if I could then reassess the tests themselves, again, blank tests, but with the answers filled out, then I would know maybe where I could go doctrinally over a series of sermons to to teach and instruct in those specific ways. When I look back at the sermons I've given, there was a sermon on God the Father, a sermon on Jesus Christ, there's been sermons on the resurrection, there's been sermons on various of these things. I can go back on baptism. Some of those sermons, frankly, go back a number of years. You know, my family has been blessed to be in this area now for about 10 years. What an incredible, enormous blessing it has been. We've never stayed anywhere in our whole life. This is the closest thing I have to stability in terms of a place to live that I have ever lived, frankly, since birth. And so the fact is, some of the sermons I've given that have gone back in subjects may have gone back over a number of years, some are more recent. But if I can get permission and use it in that way, I'd like to know, where are the areas that more specifically do need to be addressed? But I want to read some of the, it says, the following points summarize our approach to doctrine. How do we look at and examine God's Word? What are the rules we use to put these things in place? First, the Holy Scriptures represent God's written revelation to mankind. While other sources may be of value in supporting the biblical record, any contradiction of the Bible is against divine revelation. We do not go to sources outside of the Bible to add material to the Bible which is in conflict with what is already there. We do not do that. The Bible is to be read, viewed, and interpreted as a whole. The Bible interprets itself. God's purpose has been the same from the beginning. Doctrine is established upon the clear, concise teaching throughout the Bible and not upon a few passages of Scripture. Every single year, the matter of Passover being on the 15th comes up because individuals will take a particular Scripture in the Bible and say, that is my basis. And they will interpret all the other Scriptures in the Bible on that basis. And the fact is, it is wrong. Passover, the Bible says, is on the 14th. And the Scriptures that would call that to question need to be understood in that light, because that is the basis and body of Scripture that clearly is there. The Bible interprets its many symbols. We don't need to go to other sources to interpret the symbols of the Bible. That is internally given by inspiration of God. The Bible does not contradict itself. Alleged contradictions can arise through misunderstandings of linguistic, cultural, and historical details. Contradictions are not part of God's revelation. The Bible's account of the kingdom of God, the divine realm, and its description of the creation of the physical world and events in human history are to be viewed as true and accurate. I was speaking to somebody this last week, and he mentioned the history of the Bible and the distance of time, and he mentioned, you know, the allegory of Adam and Eve. And I go, ho, 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 you know, no allegory. True. I said, now, the dinosaurs did exist. You can go dig them up. We know the dinosaurs existed. So we're not arguing that there's only been 7,000 years in time, but we are arguing that the Bible's record is absolute. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't just explain it away. There was a flood, a real flood, of the real Noah. These stories are true. I remember being taught that Zechariah 14 was an allegory about the Feast of Tabernacles, and it wasn't really the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles wasn't actually going to be in place in the world tomorrow, that it was just an allegory of what things would be like if it was in place. You know, you could turn, I don't know. It was embarrassing to have somebody openly even be trying to argue such irresponsible things. The Bible was written to be applicable and meaningful to all generations of humanity. The laws and principles therein should be applied diligently in our own environment while being cognizant of the cultural and historical settings surrounding the text. We do need to go back and look at what was said to who was said when, and then we can apply that in our circumstances now. We need to understand it in the context it was given. The Bible was written for all peoples. Those called by God have been given understanding of His great plan. The understanding of the Bible is not subject to change because of changing philosophical ideas of a generation, especially the Greek philosophers that are implied into our educational system, and at times have been brought into and inserted into the instruction of the church. Whenever possible, excuse me, wherever possible. The simple, straightforward understanding of the text is preferred. Priority should be given to the understanding provided by Christ, the Apostolic Church, and the original audience in the context of their day. The book of Song of Solomon is a love story. Whenever possible, the simple, straightforward understanding of the text is preferred. That doesn't mean there aren't analogies and allegories that are in place. But the Song of Solomon is a love story. And to take the love story out of the Song of Solomon is like just throwing away the obvious intended meaning of a book, so clearly stated. Wherever we go in the Bible, we need to look at it simply, clearly. What does it actually say? And never let the interpretations or the traditions of men come in and overshadow the clear, open context. The Bible reveals the plan of God created from the foundation of the earth. In the current church age, it involves a divine calling by God the Father. God is not trying to save the entire world in this age. Therefore, this is not the only day of salvation. The plan of salvation is revealed through the annual holy days. The Old Testament outlines many of the basic doctrines of the church, including an understanding of what is needed under the new covenant relationship. Hebrews quotes Jeremiah when it talks about the new covenant. It is old covenant understanding that is given to those in the new covenant who have God's Holy Spirit, who have their mind open to the truth. The Old Testament outlines many of the basic doctrines of the church. Okay, I read that. There's no numbers on these, they're just dots. The dot looked just like the other dot. The Bible contains inspired prophecy which is not subject to private interpretation. The Apostle Paul does not reinterpret Christ. Have you ever heard that? That you have to learn about the Gospels, but then Paul came later and the epistles interprets the Gospels. Sorry, Jesus Christ is the one who taught the apostles. So the apostles don't reinterpret Jesus Christ. Paul's epistles should be interpreted in light of or based on Christ's teachings and not the reverse. Distinction must be made between the understanding relating to a doctrine and the administration of that doctrine. Again, do never confuse administration with doctrine. Administration is man's application of the understanding we have. Doctrine is based on God's Word. No book or portion of the Bible claims to present a complete systematic presentation of doctrine or theology. Doctrines are understood by examining all the relevant sections of the subject or the doctrine at hand. And so in that overall sense, those are the rules. 1 Timothy 3. Again, we always go back, it seems, to Timothy and Titus. Paul mentions something, well, it's well over a dozen times in just 1 Timothy alone, teaching and doctrine. In fact, I'd have to go back and check my notes, but I think it was maybe as many as 16 times, just in that one book. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 14. He says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." You know what doctrine ultimately is for? So that we would know how to live this Christian life, to be an example and a witness to those around us. Ultimately, so that we can live before God according to our calling. So that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And here's a condensed version of the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, made known, made obvious, lived in this flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. Very, very condensed. Says the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is the ground of the truth. Who's the church? We're the church. Who's the pillar and ground of the truth? That's us. We're the ground of the truth. Because the truth is put into our minds and into our hearts, and therefore we are the ones who dispense it. Now, God is the one who works the miracle of opening anyone's mind to understand, but who does that come through? It comes through the teachers. By now, you ought to be teachers. Always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you. And the overseer specifically must be apt to teach. So when it says, and it gives reference in here, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, that is us. We are to have the truth in us, to understand, to be able to share it and give it back out. Just as Paul said, Timothy, I will teach you. I want you to teach other faithful men so that they may teach others as well. We are to teach. We are to have doctrinal understanding so that the instruction and the word of God will continue as long as there is humanity, as long as there is time, as long as there is God's purpose to be fulfilled.